Now let's continue chapter 8. Let's see what happened here to the ark. Now most of the things that are presented like on the History Channel, they show the ark coming down right on top of Mount Ararat, kind of on the side. Well, there would be no way to get everything safely out of there with the Mount Ararat way up here, see. So let's examine the scriptural description of it and see what happened. All right? Chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals which were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, a wind specially to cause the waves to come and go to bring the water down. And the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded from off the earth continually. And that means gradually, continually, going down. At the end of 150 days, the waters had gone down. And in the seventh month, of the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains, plural. Not mountain, but mountains. See, here's Mount Ararat, but there are other mountains around it too, and between them are nice little valleys. Nice, easy place to land. Now, I watched the special that was put out by Ron Wyatt when it first came out in 1987. And after seeing all the evidence there, I would have to say he's correct in finding the ark. And they know that there was metal that held it together, and they excavated enough to see where the ark was and how it fell down in time. But after finding it, the Turkish government ran them out, closed it down, and then they built a tourist center so they could make money off of it, and people come up to see it. Well, where the ark landed was in the saddle between two mountains, not on the top of a mountain. So if you want to take a little experiment, get yourself a big plastic sheet. Okay? You don't have to even, well, that might be a little awkward. Get yourself a little kiddie swimming pool, you know, about 16 inches deep. One you can put a hole in, okay? And put a pile of rocks that are just below the surface of the water. Say, you know, you get it 16 inches of water, and then you have about 6 inches of water up here over the rock. And then put some soil in there that is like, or you can put some rocks that are like a little saddle that is kind of flat. And then rock it so you can get some waves. At the same time, you have a hole and you're letting the water drain out. And purposely get the ark right over where that stack of rocks is and see if it will land on top of the rocks. Well, as you rock it to simulate the waves, it isn't going to stay on top of the rocks because the wave will come up and knock it down. And it'll settle down again. The wave will come up and knock it down. So gradually it will be brought over to the saddle. And that's where it will rest. And so this has to be what happened, because what they found where the ark was that very thing. Okay? Mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. Okay, 2.5 months. And the tops of the mountain were seen in the 10th month, 3.5 months. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days from the first day of the 10th month, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, the ark was this big barge, and there was a little raised area where apparently the people lived. Now, what about the animals? Now, I don't have my cowbell here. So he opened a window and sent forth a raven, and it kept going out and returning until the waters were dried up from the face of the earth. So what happened? He sent out the raven, and it would come back. Send out again, the waters were still going down, going down, going down, going down. And he also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had gone down from the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned to him into the ark, and the waters were still on the face of the earth. Then he put out his hand, took her in, and pulled him into the ark. He waited yet another 7 days. He again sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters had gone down from the face of the earth. He waited yet another 7 days, sent forth the dove, and she did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in Noah's 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were drying up from off the face of the earth. So being up there where the mountains were, they could probably look out and see, well, there's still a lot of water around. But first, before you can let the animals out, you've got to let it dry off enough so they don't come off and get stuck in the mud and die. You know, you can't have the animals that you're saving get off and get stuck in the mud. So it had to be up on the mountains between, the saddle of the mountains, between the mountains, and the water was running down. And this would be the first area to dry up, and that would gradually spread all around so that the animals could be let out of the ark and they wouldn't get stuck in the mud or get into areas where there was still a lot of water. Okay? And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the earth was drying. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the land was fully dry, that is, around them. And God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, of fowl, of livestock, of every crawling thing that crawls upon the earth, so that they may breed abundantly in the earth, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Every animal, every fowl, every crawling thing that crawls upon the earth after their families went forth from the ark. Okay? Now, the way during the flood, I suspect that God caused the animals to hibernate. Some few had to be fed, but most of them hibernate. That way, they wouldn't be wasting energy. They wouldn't have a lot of food that they would need to feed them. They would, just think if you had to have all the hay and all the food to feed all those animals, and what are you going to do with all the manure? You got to think of practical things. You can take, for example, bears hibernating. Their body metabolism comes down to where then nothing processes except several weeks before hibernation is over for the females, the cubs are born. That's it. And then when they get out of hibernation, then they got to, go do you know what. Okay. So I think this is probably what happened here too. Okay. And when it was drying, now, what happens when there are seeds floating in the water? I'm sure God caused grass to grow. little shrubs to start growing. Didn't we have the olive tree with a leaf? Was it growing? Yes, okay. So God was out there preparing everything for them when they got out of the ark. And so that thing by Ron Wyatt with the flood and the ark is quite correct. The other thing he had was with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Dolores, remember when we first saw that. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, let's come here to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, quite interesting. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were down in the Jordan Valley near where the Dead Sea is. And remember, different geographical things have happened. The Dead Sea is way below sea level. Way below sea level. But in that area, in the Jordan Valley, that was one of the richest places for growing things because you had an early growing season, you had an extended growing season, and when Lot chose to go to the right hand and Abraham went to the left hand and went down toward Sodom, that was a beautiful, beautiful place. Now it's not. Where it was is an absolute burned out desolation. Okay? Now here's what happened, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire. The Hebrew there is sulfur from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. Okay? Now, in this area, the way they discovered the area of where Sodom and Gomorrah was, down in the valley beyond the Dead Sea, it's a desolation. And there are sulfur balls everywhere. And in the presentation we saw, they took the sulfur balls, put it on a spoon, and lit it. And it became so hot, it burned right through the spoon. Then they said they took the shots of what looked like the cliff all around. And what those were the burned stone buildings that if you go up and do much poking on it, it falls down in ashes. And you could look and you could see the outline of the buildings. So everything was burned up, even the buildings, but not burned up to disintegrate. Some of them were still standing along the cliff here. But sulfur balls were everywhere. Yeah. Well, how many places on earth do you find sulfur balls on the surface of the ground? So I believe that what he found with Sodom and Gomorrah was correct, was in the right location, and that's the only evidence that you would have, because the cities were consumed. Now, he had two other things. These two, I do not believe, are correct. The first one is that the Exodus, they had to cross clear all the way across the Sinai Peninsula and cross the Red Sea over in what we know today as the Gulf of Aqaba. And then Mount Sinai was in Arabia. Not true. Physically impossible to do it. So later this spring, when we get toward the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we'll go through and I'll give the scriptural account of where they went and what happened. Okay? The other one was that he supposedly was able to dig under the Temple Mount area and he saw the Ark of the Covenant. I do not believe that to be true. No one knows where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's a mystery. When all of the treasures from the temple were taken back to Rome, they had the big candelabra. They had that. They had other utensils from the temple, but they did not have the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there are several things we need to consider. Who alone could handle the Ark of the Covenant? The Levites. The high priest, the Levites. How were they to handle it? Through the staves that were on the sides of the Ark of the Covenant. What happened to Uzzah when they put the Ark of the Covenant in a cart to take it back to Jerusalem during the days of David? And the Ark of the Covenant was kind of jostling around, and Uzzah reached up and touched it, and he was killed instantly, because no man was to touch or handle the Ark of the Covenant. So David figured out, well, we have to have the priest carry it, so they sent the priest and the Levites down to carry it up. So based upon that Bible evidence, I do not believe that Ron Wyatt saw the Ark of the Covenant. I think he may have seen a demon apparition, because everything in his life went crazy from that time forward. And if the Ark of the Covenant is buried in the subterranean areas beneath the temple area, then if it's going to be found, I think God will lead the modern day priests and Levites, who are the direct descendants of Aaron and Levi, to find the Ark of the Covenant, and they could bring it out and put it into the coming temple. Okay? No one else could. All right. Scenario number two. The Ark of the Covenant was taken to heaven before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Let's come to Revelation 11. Okay? Why do I say that? Okay? Revelation 11. Now, again, I should have had my cowbell here, but that's okay. I'll get one. We'll keep it in the drawer. Okay. Okay. Now, here's the other possibility. It could be in heaven. We do not know. Obviously, how many have seen the History Channel? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? It's in Ethiopia. Why couldn't it be in Ethiopia? Because if an Ethiopian touched it, would not be alive. They couldn't get it from Palestine down to Ethiopia. So that's a completely false. All right. Revelation 11, verse 19. And the temple of God in heaven was opened in this vision, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Did he bring it back up to heaven? Now, why would it be important to bring it back up to heaven? Think what men would do if they found it. I mean, even the Jews, the Levites, what would they do? They would want to set up a temple right now ahead of time. See? The temple is going to be rebuilt when God's time schedule will make it possible. Then they will build it. Okay? So, I don't know if they will find the Ark of the Covenant buried in the archives under the temple area. It may be in heaven. Now, the third scenario is this. Since there is no Ark of the Covenant, would it be possible for men in secret to rebuild a replica of it for the sake of claiming they found it so they could put it in the third temple. Okay? Now, the reason being is this. Okay? Let's come to the first part of Revelation 11, verse 1. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, "Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. But leave out the court that is within the temple area and do not measure it, because it has been given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city for 42 months. All of that is prophetically interpreted. We won't get into that. Okay. Now, there has to be a temple built. We know that from Matthew 24 as well. Now, in order to give a semblance of authority to this temple, they've got to have an ark in it. Maybe not. But just suppose. So this is, I'm supposing, so don't say this is dogmatic, and I'm saying that this is absolutely true. But we know that at the end time, the sacrifices are going to be cut off. So there has to be a temple, there has to be an altar, there has to be the beginning of sacrifices, because you can't stop them unless you start them again, right? Now, if you're curious about this, go online to the Temple Institute. Do a Google search, Temple Institute, and find out. They've got a lot of things all ready to go for the temple. The Jews are going to build it, and the Levites, who are called Kohens today, will be the ones who will be running it. Okay? So, if, big if, capital letters bold, if they are going to have the Ark of the Covenant there, if it is not in heaven, verse 19, then they will have to find it down in the archives of the temple, buried. If they find it, you know the Jews are, if they think it is, they are only going to have Kohens do the excavating of it, because they will know that if anybody else touches it, he's going to die. See? Now, how many saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay. You remember the last scene when the Germans finally got the Ark of the Covenant and they opened it up? What happened to the Nazi colonel or general who was looking at it? Because he said, "Now we have power for the whole world." See, the top came off, and I don't know how they did it in the movie, but they could do it. All of his flesh fell off his bones. And, you know, that's what I think would happen to anyone who touched the Ark of the Covenant. That's why I don't believe that Ron Wyatt saw it or he got near it. But if they do find it down there, they will just have the Kohens excavate it and bring it up. Now, this brings up another scenario. If it isn't there and they want to stage, how should we say, an operation that looks like they're finding it, then they could have it manufactured and buried and then discovered and dug up. I don't know. So someone's going to say, well, that's a conspiratorial theory. Well, in this whole thing, we're dealing in suppositions. We don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we know it will be there. Okay? So that's the sum of the things with Ron Wyatt's four findings. Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, crossing of the Red Sea, and Ark of the Covenant. The question is, with the coming election, what do we do? All right. We are citizens here. It's not wrong to participate in civil affairs where you're trying to help establish order and have a better government. Read Proverbs 29 about righteous rulers and wicked rulers and things like that. So the question is, should we vote? Well, let's answer the question this way, which is posed by another question. Who would Jesus vote for? Well, that's really a foolish question because Jesus has already been appointed as king of the coming kingdom of God. Okay? But it does tell us that God rules in the kingdoms of men. So what do we do then concerning voting if you vote? There are some people who in conscience won't vote. That's up to them. Well, what I do, I vote for lower taxes always. All right? And if you vote for a man, then you have to determine if in the letter of the law this man meets the quality of being just, of being honest, and you feel that you should vote for him, then vote for him. You're not going against the will of God. Okay? How this election is going to turn out, let me just say a couple of things this way. If Obama is voted back in, be prepared for about 40% taxes. And by the way, he claims that he's not going to tax the middle class, but hidden in the Obamacare bill is a tax on the sale of your real estate. If you sell a house and make a profit, you're going to pay 3.8% tax on it, plus 22 other taxes, okay? Be ready. If you're older like I am, forget about any decent health care. They're going to say, we have our death panel, they won't call it that. We have our authorization panel, and we do not authorize you to have thus and such treatment or thus and such operation because we have to ration it. Be prepared. Okay? Be prepared for a lot of difficult things to be coming down. Okay? Now, if Romney gets in, that's only pushing off the inevitable further in the future. And if Romney gets in, I look at it this way. That is giving the churches of God a space of time to preach the gospel. Because the rest of the prophecies as we look at things in the world are not ready to come to the end yet. Okay? So if we get a space of time to preach the gospel, my prayer is that God will stir up all of his different churches here and there and everywhere, and that we preach about the coming return of Jesus Christ and the gospel of repentance the way we should. Okay? We can't say, oh, well, we don't know how to do it, and let's leave it to the two witnesses. And then when our judgment comes, God looks at us and said, I gave you a space of time to do something, and why did you say, leave it to the two witnesses? My command was, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. See? So that's my command that I gave the apostles, and you're not to stop and say, oh, we're not to preach the gospel anymore. So therefore, I don't know what the final judgment would be in that case, see, but we can't put ourselves in that position either. So that's my answer, what's to happen in the election. Be thankful you don't live in Syria. Be thankful you don't live in Venezuela. Be thankful you don't live in the UK, because the UK is really getting in deep, deep, deep trouble for disobeying God and turning their backs on God. And now the punishment is coming right within the UK. There are going to be three geographical areas reserved for Sharia law. And that I think is just the start.
Okay.
Okay. Good. A good comment was made by Dolores, which says she votes. And what if all of those who are in the Sunday-keeping Christian world said, we're not going to vote? Evil would take over and there would be no turning it back. See? So, and after all, when this nation was founded, it was entered into covenant with God. We, the people, God, our creator. Okay? See? So, yeah. So, anyway, it's not wrong to vote. But if you feel that you shouldn't vote, that's a choice you make. But we don't know how the election is going to turn out, but I think God's hand is in all of this thing with Libya and Benghazi and the things that have been piling up on Obama here is more than just a coincidence and stirring up of the Republicans. That's right. Okay. Now, this is why you have to vote for the person. You have to check them out. Are they? You're not going to find a totally honest politician anywhere. Okay, so you have to ask the question, are they reasonably honest? Okay. Do they have, in their proposal of running the government, are they proposing to run it according to principles found in the Bible? Okay. If so, then that's the one to vote for. See? Yep. So there are, so you have to look at it. And I think God is going to honor the fact that there are more people standing up for the right of the unborn to try and turn back all this abortion. So I think God will view that as trying to do what is right. Okay? Now, come here to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. Let's look at one so we can understand that, and then I'll take another question here. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. You're not going to find a converted man running for office. All right, you're just not going to. But can you find decent, honest, upstanding people in a society running for office? Okay, Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. All right. Now, as we're turning back to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, let's understand. The general population of Jerusalem and Judah was what? Sinful. Worshipping other gods. Even right in the temple of God. God warned them. He said, come over here to chapter 4. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. God didn't want to have to take them out. Okay? He gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. So here God told Jeremiah this. All right. They are so evil. You do this. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know. Seek in her open places. If you can find a man, just one, if there is one who does justice, knows how to make good decisions based on the principles of God, who seeks the truth, it doesn't say knows all the truth, who seeks the truth, see? Now, have we been told the truth of financial calamity coming? Yes. Have we been told the truth of abortion? Yes. Have we been told the truth about how all of the lying politicians are there trying to take down the country? Yes. Are there people seeking truth as they see it in the world? Answer, yes. They're not called to salvation, see. God says, I will pardon her. In other words, God would not bring his judgment. He would pull back his hand of judgment to give the people time. And then Jeremiah would have to preach a little longer and help bring more people to understand. Okay. Just a second. No. Voting is not the same as casting lot. Casting lot is there were two men. Okay. And however they put the name in, they shook it up. And because here's how the priest would do for the goat for the Lord and goat for Azazel. They had two things that they put into a container that the priest could not know which lot was marked for the Lord and which mark was lot for Azazel. Okay. So what they did, they put in the two names, I'm sure shook it all up, prayed about it, said, Lord, whom do you want? And I think Peter then reached in and pulled out the lot, and it fell to Matthias rather than to Joseph. So that's not voting. Okay. However, when selecting elders, they conferred with the people to know the character of the ones that were being put forth as elders. See, because if you don't do that, then mistakes can be made in ordaining people because you don't know certain things about the individual. That's not a form of voting. That is a form of confirmation or consensus. And if you get a bad report, then you have to say, no, we can't go with him. Good point. Now, recall the Democrat convention. They took the reference to God out of their official statement for the what is called party platform. Okay? And some people got upset about it. So they had this phony voting three times. And even the guy doing the voting, conducting the vote, didn't know it. It says, all in favor of changing the plank, that is putting back in the name of God, after they took it out. Now, God knows their heart, see. So if they remove God out of it, God doesn't want anything to do with them. Now, I want you to think about the events that are taking place now in light of what went on when they were bragging about Osama bin Laden is dead and Al-Qaeda is done and GM is alive. And consider that now with putting God back into the plank at the Democrat Party. They said, all in favor say aye, aye. All opposed say no, no. Well, two times the no's were a little more than the yeas. So he stood there and he was perplexed. So he says, let's do this a third time. All in favor say yea. You heard it? All opposed say no, and the no's were higher that time than the other time. And he says, in the opinion of the chair, the measure has passed. Okay? And what happened? All the people, not all, but all who opposed it booed. Booing God. And yet, what did they do? They opened with an invocation prayer, and they had Cardinal Dolan come out and give a closing prayer where he corrected them for their abortion plank prompter. Yeah. Okay. When he gave his final decision concerning the yeas have it, that was already on the teleprompter. There was no vote. There was no choice. It was just put back in because there's still a lot of Democrats who believe in God, and they don't want to get rid of God. There are some people out there who don't understand the real differences in the parties. Now, in some ways they're the same, in other ways they're entirely different. But even at that, this is the government of the world. See? We have to live here. Okay. One more question. We're going way over time. Yes. We will end here. Daniel, the fourth chapter. Let's go there. Daniel 4. All right. Daniel 4. Daniel, the fourth chapter. God rules. This is a whole sermon, so I can't get into that. God rules the whole earth, okay, through his angels who carry out his will, through Satan and the demons who get permission from God to do what they do. Because men choose evil, then God will give them more evil. Okay? Where men repent, God accepts it on the level that they repent. If someone stops doing sin, God honors that. That has nothing to do with conversion. That has to do with how God deals with people individually and nations together. Okay? Now, this was especially to King Nebuchadnezzar. So, you can read the whole chapter. Actually, I think this is very important because you go to chapter 2, you have the head of gold, chest of silver, brass, iron, and clay. Starting with the first king of the Babylonian system down to the return of Christ was Nebuchadnezzar. God dealt with him directly through dreams, personally through Daniel the prophet. Okay? This is an epistle from Nebuchadnezzar, which is also prophetic and carries down to our day. Read verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, that's the one who wrote it, to all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. And that carries right on down through the whole system of empires as pictured by that great image. Okay? Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High has done for me. This is after his experience of losing his sanity for 7 years and eating grass and being out with the cattle, okay? How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I'll let you read the whole thing, but come over here to verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. So God has angels who are watching and demand by the word of the holy ones, the ones who are in charge. See? Gabriel, Michael, the other angels, see? So that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Okay? So, we'll leave matters at that. That's why the kingdom of God has to come, because the only true rulership is through Christ. The only true laws are the word of God. The only true leaders and rulers will be the kings and priests of the resurrected saints. Because what is needed most in rulership is character. And character is what God has called us to develop now, so that we will be ready to rule in the millennium when Christ returns. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.